storms of life, there is quickly another one, just round the bend of time. But how does the Apostle Paul help us, specifically in our text? Well, first he helps us both by his testimony and his example and instruction in verses 11 to 12. His own example is an immense one. He's not the only example, but he's one of the great examples. And along with his example, he gives us instructions so that we, in our lives, pilgrimage, might know how to learn and be instructed and to handle the various providences that the Lord himself brings into our lives. Secondly, he expresses the great promise that the Lord himself will strengthen us. And he is very confident of this. You notice in our text, the last part of it, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is very confident that God will empower him and strengthen him. There is his example, and then there is his confidence in the Lord's empowering him in every situation. Now, first we want to look at Paul as he is an example to us and as he instructs us. And the first thing that we ought to notice in the text is the phrase that is repeated twice in verses 11 and 12. Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, verse 11. And then verse 12, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. He also repeats, just in case you wanted to think this over, the phrase, I know, verse 12, and then again in the second part of verse 12. And so the Apostle Paul first tells us, and he emphasizes the fact that he has learned certain things, specifically here to be content. Now, what is so important for us to remember, I'm sure we are all aware of this, but remember the most important words in the scriptures repeated again and again is the word remember. We are to remember these things even if we have learned them. Because as soon as difficulty hits us, we forget what we know and we need to be reminded. And here we have the repetitious words of the Apostle Paul that he has learned this contentment. We want to think, we are likely to think of the Apostle Paul as this colossus and this giant of spiritual experience. And he is. And it wouldn't be any exaggeration to say that where Paul began in his Christian life, most of us won't even end because of the measure of the gifts that God had given him. Nevertheless, Paul is not beyond the fact that he needs to be taught these things. He also had to learn and to go from step to step. This did not come to him automatically. He was not born this way. It wasn't something of his natural disposition. Some people are more placid. Some people are more content with everything. Other people are restless and they want something new and exciting all the time. As soon as something goes wrong, they become not only restless, but their entire peace and stability becomes undone. Other people float along. And everything seems to be reasonably quiet in their lives. But Paul is not speaking about these natural propensities which we all have, and we are all different. But he says he has been taught these lessons and he has learned these lessons. His life has been a glorious one. He has established many churches. He has labored more than most of the apostles. And God has used him mightily. And now here he is in a desperate place, humanly speaking. You remember how he writes to Timothy, "All have forsaken me." He says to one, "When you come, bring the cloak with you." He's cold. He's alone. He's cold. Winter is approaching and there's nothing to keep him warm. He even says, "Bring the parchments." He has nothing to read. And even at the end of his life, he has no provision. Can you imagine that? A man like Paul. And yet he says at the end of his life, he's learned to be content. Well, how did he get this contentment? He learned it. Beloved, if Paul has to learn this, we have to learn it. The only way we can progress in the Christian life, there's been much teaching about the second blessing. And earlier on, for those of you who are aware, it's not the same thing now. There's some of this teaching even in places like the Keswick Conventions. And great men of God, like not Charles, but John Wesley, believed that you could be so empowered as to live above things that trouble ordinary mortals. But the fact of the matter is that even the Apostle Paul had to learn this. It's a process. It's something that every disciple of the Lord has to be taught day by day. Now, how exactly did he learn this? That's the question, isn't it? But this learning is obtained in the school of Christ. You cannot go online or go to one of the great universities in this land or elsewhere and acquire this. You have to go to the school of Christ or the school of God Himself. And this school has a particular curriculum. And that is what the Apostle Paul is saying in verses 11 and 12. What he has learned is something that is learned in the school of Christ. And Christ has apportioned him, or we can attribute any of the persons of the Trinity, has given him a particular curriculum. And it's the same, but the degrees of it varies from person to person, because the Lord knows that we are different and he sets the curriculum in different ways with different individuals. Now, what is this curriculum? Well, look at what he says in verse 11 and 12. Verse 12. "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So what is the curriculum in the school of Christ? Well, it is at times to be abased. Now, abased meaning in the original to be brought low, to be humbled. To be brought low is the literal word. And sometimes that happens to God's people financially. A lot of times it happens to God's people financially. And some of you who are aware of the great and godly and saintly J.C. Ryle, who still speaks even though dead, came from one of the most wealthiest families in England. And overnight, the fortunes of his father disappeared. And they were brought low, abased. Sometimes it's in our experience. We might be traveling smoothly and a word is spoken, or an event takes place, or something is said to us, where we are humbled, brought low. Or it might be such a thing as failure, something at which we are skilled and which we have performed many times. Sometimes it's our health, isn't it? How often we've been brought low. And for those of God's people who are aging, that's a prospect on the horizon until the Lord calls them to their eternal glory. And they have to live with it. And sometimes younger people have a chronic illness and they're brought low. This is, beloved, the curriculum of Christ. This is something that God apportions to us in His mercy and in His grace and in His wisdom. He brings us low. And Paul was brought low, this immense intellect and this gloriously spiritual giant, though small in stature himself. That's the first part of God's curriculum. And each one of us know what it is to be brought low. Sometimes it's low in spirit. Have you ever woken one morning? And if you try to express what it is, you don't know what the reason is, but you feel low. You can't really express why you're low. Sometimes that kind of feeling is legitimate. Sometimes it's just part of being human. But whatever it is, God allows it into our lives. Being abased. Paul was. It's part of being in the school of Christ. It's part of his curriculum for us. But Paul was not only brought low, there's another aspect or subject in the school of Christ. And what is that? I know how to be hungry. Not many of us have known what it is to be hungry, excepting we couldn't get to a place or we've been too busy. But then again, there is so many things in our lives that we hunger for, isn't there? That is not satisfied. All of us would like to live better lives for Christ if we are healthy Christians. That ought to be the dominant concern of our lives. Or as the Lord Jesus Christ puts it, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Problem is, we hunger and thirst after all sorts of fleshly desires, legitimate or illegitimate. But even in our own spiritual walk, there are things we ought to hunger for and we are not satisfied. We are hungry. We would like our prayers to be better, our prayer lives to be better. We would like to know what it is to lay hold of the eternal God. Who can read Genesis 32 and not have a desire, if they are truly the children of God, to know what it is to wrestle with God and to prevail? Of course, these are not the hungers that we usually have, but nevertheless, we know what it is to be hungry in different dimensions. Hopefully, we know what it is to be hungry in spiritual things. And Paul knew what it is to be desirous, hungry. Hungry and not be filled. Deep desires that go with our makeup, and they are not fulfilled. Well, this is part of the curriculum in the school of Christ that Paul had to go through. Thirdly, he says he knows what it is to suffer need. Literally, the Greek means to come short of or to be in want. I think some translations have it in that way, to suffer want. That is, we come short. Parents know what it is to suffer want when their children need something. I know my parents, from time to time, although they were not poor, they struggled to send three children to school and meet all their needs. Came short at times. And all of us come short. We know what it is to suffer want in areas of our lives. But more importantly, we become needy of important spiritual things, don't we? We become short in our patience when we ought to be patient in our dealings with people. We come short in strength to carry on. Ever let that happen to you? Of course it does. We suffer want in need of strength to help and support a loved one in need, or a Christian brother or sister. Become short in wisdom to understand our situation, let alone help others in theirs. Become short of peace and rest and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul knew what all this was about. He knew what it was to suffer hunger. He knew what it was to be abased. He knew what it was to come short in desire. But they were not the only curriculum in Christ's school. The opposite was also part and parcel of what the Lord put him through. He says, I know how to abound. That is, have plenty. He knows how to be filled. And he knows how to experience prosperity, or at least he knows he has known prosperity. This is what God does for us in the school of Christ. This is how we learn in the school of Christ. This is exactly how Paul learned in the worst of circumstances to be content. This is not a school of education in the sense that we understand it in our material world. And it is not only reserved for those who have a certain capacity of intellect. You see, the least of God's people can come to this school. And the least of God's people indeed are put through this school. For all our disciples and learners. And the least of God's people can excel those of far higher intellect and natural abilities. You see this all the time. You see this in simple Christians who exhibit the spiritual learning of divine character because they've been through this school and learn through this school. And the school includes failure and disappointments. And you remember as children, if our parents were wise, they rebuked us and they chastised us. And in a family where there are many children, there are some children who receive the rebukes and the chastisements and they learn. There are other children who become immediately crestfallen and even become rebellious or harden their hearts. And that is true in the Christian realm from time to time. But you see, we subject ourselves to the providences of God, to the places and the providences through which God takes us. Then they are subjects and curriculum so designed to teach us so that we, like the Apostle Paul, can learn through life to be content. But you see, we also need to learn in times of prosperity and fullness and even spiritual victories. That's why I read from 2 Chronicles 26. Let me reread some verses again, so that we can not only get a flavor of what is happening here, but how it illustrates the application of the school of Christ and what it teaches us about ourselves and how God allows these things to come into our lives. 2 Chronicles 26, verses 4 and 5, and I'll read part of 15 and then 16. This is what we are told of Uzziah, the young king. He's only 16 years of age. His father was a godly king, and he comes to the throne. And this is what we are first told in verse 4. And he did what was right in the sight of Jehovah. If you read the Old Testament, and you read the history of the kings of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, more often than not, what we read is, and they did evil in the sight of Jehovah, in spite of their heritage. Exactly what happens in our churches. Exactly how we are like. But here is one among the few of whom it is said that he did what was right in the sight of Jehovah, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And then we are told specifics. He sought God in the days of Zechariah. He was not so proud as a king as to not to want to humble himself before the appointed man of God, Zechariah, who had understanding in visions. He sought God through him. And as long as he sought Jehovah, God made him prosper. And then verse 15, he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones, so his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped, of course, by Jehovah, till he became strong. Oh, and then these awful words. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for it transgressed against Jehovah by becoming proud and disobedient. You see, you can be on the throes of spiritual success. You can be a highly spiritual person, but prosperity can turn our heads. This is the deceitfulness of sin within us. Suddenly we begin to think that we are intrinsically superior, that we are invincible, and God allows us to fall. That's the school of God. What's the worst thing God can do to us? It's what God says he has done in Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28, God gives them over to their own desires. If we continue in unbelief, he gives, as the worst judgment, gives us over to unbelief. If we continue in hardness, he gives us over to hardness. But you see, in his mercy, he brought abasement upon Uzziah the king. But you see, there's a great danger here that the school in which there is prosperity, or the curriculum of prosperity, can bring us down. Let me give you another example, whom you are all familiar. 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 20. Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before Jehovah his God. That's verse 20, but verse 24. of chapter 32 says this: in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. He prayed to Jehovah, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. See, the curriculum of ease and blessing and prosperity is often a far more difficult subject to learn from and not to fail at. And all of us have failed in the school of Christ. But let us never be cast down, because God is using all these things to teach us and to perfect us. One of the most glorious verses in all of Scripture is in the first chapter of Philippians. We have considered that individually, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is God doing? God is working in our lives, and what he does is he takes the dark threads of life, he takes the bright threads of life, and he weaves it into a glorious design in the life of the believer. But you see, the important thing is we've got to go through this school. We've got to learn from this school. We've got to be particularly careful in times of plenty and prosperity and even spiritual success. But if we humble ourselves at the chastisements of the Lord, if we learn from him, then you see, like Paul, we can be content and we can grow in this contentment of the Lord. See, the Lord heats the fire just as much as is necessary for each soul, so that he might remove the dross and shape us into his likeness. So Paul learned in the school of Christ. And he puts every one of his children through this school. And let's not balk at it. Let's not misunderstand the purpose of it. Let's not think that by becoming Christians, all these things will dissipate. That's one of the great fallacies that either directly or indirectly, many of them, the health, wealth, prosperity people, directly pass on to Christians. And it shatters many Christians, and it shatters many people who want to be Christians, because they see it for what it is, a complete lie. But many of us also give out the same message indirectly, because we think that being a Christian means just to float through life in some supernatural way. But it was not true of Paul. It's not true of anyone in the Scriptures. It's not true of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who suffered and was humiliated. Not for himself, but vicariously. Nevertheless, even he did not escape this school. But secondly, along with the school that God puts us through, and these various experiences, which is the curriculum in his school, see, he provides external support and strength. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, God not only puts us through a school, he not only sets the circumstances first and foremost, he understands us and equips us through every trial and difficulty. He understands us. Isaiah 63:9 says, in all our afflictions, in all their affliction, referring to the children of Israel, he was afflicted. See, God sympathizes with us. He's not like a hard schoolmaster. I don't know if you've ever been in a school. I mean, these days there's hardly any discipline, and not much is forbidden. But if you've been to schools where there is strict discipline, and I've been to some of them, some of these teachers were so harsh. They set such high standards. They seemed so distant. They throw these young children to the wolves. Now, of course, we've gone to the other extreme, but nevertheless, God's standard is perfection. But he's not a harsh schoolmaster. He put the children of Israel through the school of affliction in the desert for 40 years. But we are told in the prophecy of Isaiah, in all their afflictions, he does not willingly afflict. He does it for a far higher purpose. And in our affliction, he feels it. He sympathizes with us. But he not only feels it, I mean, just someone who feels our afflictions, and there are many who feels for us, is no good to us in the long run. It might alleviate us psychologically for a moment or two. It doesn't help us. But he empowers and equips us. That's what the text says. Christ strengthens me. Therefore I can do all these things. By the way, what are all these things? This verse is not to be taken apart from the context of verses 11 and 12. Some people think that this is a blanket verse which tells us that we can be the greatest whatever we want to be and fulfill our aspirations. That's not what the text is saying. What the Apostle Paul is saying, that through Christ I can be abased and still be content. That through Christ I can be hungry and still be content, that I can suffer want and still be content, because he strengthens me to do all these things. Now he equips us and he strengthens us in our wants, in our temptations, in our difficulties. He gives us spiritual wisdom. He stands with us and he strengthens us. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul says in 4 and 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me. He's coming to the end of his life. And here is this man accused falsely, and all forsake him. He literally says that. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. And he says, may not be charged against them. They're responsible for that, but he's seeking their forgiveness. But then he says in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 4, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. See, it's God's strength. Going through this school in our own strength will not help us. We need him to strengthen us, and he strengthens us. And he strengthened Paul through the lessons that were given to him. The Lord stood with me, and he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. As I read those words, I wonder whether he's alluding to what happened to Daniel in the den of the lion. His friends forsook him. And the king, who was his friend, drew up such a law in the land that he could not escape it, and he throws him to the lions. There he is among ravenous lions. And what do we see? The Lord stood with him and delivered Daniel. And of course, the Lord will stand with us not only in this life's trials, but in the final day of our death and in the day of our judgment. The Lord will stand with us. He will strengthen us until we are perfected. So, beloved, in closing, when you're experiencing difficulties and uncertainties, and things are no longer what it used to be, and we don't know what is on the horizon, how do we learn to be content? Well, first of all, we go through the school of Christ to learn contentment. It's a process. When we come to faith in Christ, we become disciples. We take his yoke upon us. We are to learn day by day. Unfortunately, many Christians do not grow in the things of the world. Some of them are faithful in the means of grace, but they are not exercised in learning. But if we do, then he stands with us no matter who forsakes us. And he strengthens us. Isn't it true? If we look back on our lives, if the Lord had not strengthened us, we would not be here. There would be so many places where we were tempted, where we would have made shipwreck of our lives. There's so many places where we would have apostatized. Far better men who seemed initially than us have. But the Lord has stood with us and he's empowered us. And he who stood with us all these years and with our fathers, of whom it is said, these are dwelling places for all generations. He will keep us. He will strengthen us if we go through the school of life that he puts us through. Humbly, learning, trusting him, knowing, being confident that he will strengthen us. And beloved, it's not only for us. You look at what's happening all around the Western lands, and not only the Western lands, throughout the globe, and you see iniquity being merchandised and sin being so boasted of and practiced. You see the church in a difficult place. We're vitiated. Our numbers are small. But beloved, God will keep his people. God will not only keep his people, because all strength and power is his, and he has promised to keep us and our children who put their trust in him to all generations. And we will know contentment to rest in him. He is sufficient, and his grace is sufficient for every need. So let's not forget the school of Christ, the experiences that he sends us. He takes that which is evil and he works all things together for good to them that love him. Then we can know contentment increasingly. None of us know it perfectly until we come to the eternal shore, but we can know it increasingly. And we can know his strength is sufficient for the day. Let us learn these lessons just as Paul the Great learned it. May we also learn it day by day and know contentment in Christ and be strengthened by him.